In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I've always found Christmas to be a deeply personal holiday. It's connected to memories and feelings and intentions that are very core to our identities, and you may find this to be true as well, that it's a personal holiday. Christmas has to do with your memories and your living room and your lopsided tree and your cherubic kids that turn less cherubic the later in the evening it gets, and your weird uncle who always gets a little too blitzed at the Christmas party, and your gifts that you want, and your gifts that you receive, which were not the gifts that you wanted, and you know, your station in life and what you're able to provide for your family, and people missing from your dining room table and things like that. Christmas has all these deeply personal connotations. And if you're a religious person, Christianity has a word to say to you. And you would understand Christmas to be about your need for your Savior who comes to die for your complexities and your sins. And that's all true. All of that is really true and meaningful, and we need to understand it. But Isaiah, and that's what I want to talk about tonight, the passage from Isaiah. Isaiah has a bigger perspective. It's still personal, but it's sort of supra-personal, beyond personal. And of course, to get to the point, I want to quote John Lennon, of course, yes. He said this penetrating line about the prophetic witness of the Beatles, or at least as he understood it. And he said, "We were all on a ship in the 1960s sailing to the New World, but the Beatles were in the crow's nest of the ship. They had the panoramic view. They could see further, and at least in their own minds, more prophetically than other people could. They really understood the sea in a way that nobody else did." And well, I don't know if that's true about the Beatles, but it was true about Isaiah. Isaiah, this great old sage, this great inspired prophet, saw the great purposes of God for what they were and believed that Christmas had a universal effect. And I want to talk about the crow's nest perspective on Christmas tonight. That Christmas is about your living room, but it's really not about your living room. I mean, it's about a much bigger idea. It's really about an idea that affects everybody. It affects everybody down to their toes and permanently. So Christmas is just as much about Ferguson as it is about your living room. And Christmas is just as much about red states and blue states as it is about your living room. And it's just as much about Iran, and it's about pretty houses that have ugly things going on in them and ugly houses that have really nice things going on in them. Christmas affects everybody and every place if we were to understand the real meaning of it. Isaiah understands that the crow's nest perspective, the broad panoramic view, understands that the world is involved here. And the world is involved in a great transfer from darkness to light. That's what Christmas is about. A big transfer for everybody from darkness to light. So let me talk about that for a little bit. We'll start with the bad news about the darkness. And the year for Isaiah was about 740 BC, where Israel was at a very low point, ethically, spiritually, existentially. Israel was marked by a deep inner bifurcation where they would show one thing on the outside but be different within. They were very mafia-esque. Taking advantage of poor people and ruining the lives of thousands. And they were into the occult. They decided it would be a good idea to forgo their parents' religion and turn to something else instead. And so it was a mess. And in the midst of this mess, Isaiah the prophet foresees a terrible chastisement that's about to occur. And it in fact does occur between 700 or 720 and 700 BC, where Assyria comes in and destroys 10 of the 12 nations of God's people. And this terrible chastisement that involves Assyria is about as bad as it could get. Assyria, they were the thugs of the Middle East, utterly brutal. They weren't like the Romans, who were sophisticated and they were warlords, but once they conquered you, they were a little nice. After Assyria conquered you, it just got worse. And so that's what he's prophesying. That's what he's foreseeing. This terrible cataclysmic end in which the northern nation of Israel would fall and fall hard and lose everything. Lose their places of worship, lose their families, lose their religious identity. And the big question for Isaiah's audience was this: in light of all this loss, will we lose God too? Do all of these losses mean that something about our relationship with the divine, is that cut and cut permanently? Well, the answer is at least initially pretty stark. The result of this great chastisement is kind of a post-apocalyptic existence described in Isaiah 8, which is the chapter right before our reading tonight. Post-apocalyptic scene, you know those movies, post-apocalyptic movies. I'm remembering the one by H.G. Wells. It was called The Shape of Things to Come. They made it into a movie that wasn't as good as the book. And in this movie, the United Kingdom has been utterly obliterated through biological warfare of a sort. And then they're scraping together an existence. But everything is turned sort of caveman-esque on them. And so everybody is ruthless and ragged and rugged and living in a wasteland. And that's how Isaiah is prophesying regarding the future of Israel. This is what he says in Isaiah 8, immediately before our reading tonight. Immediately before it. Distressed and hungry, you will roam the land. And when you are famished, you will become enraged. And looking upward, you will curse your king and your God. You will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and gloom, and you will be thrust into utter darkness. It's as bad as it could get. It's a midnight scenario, a starless midnight where no one holds a candle, and hope is a thing of the past. And so the question was for them, is God gone? Has God permanently left the building? Are we without a Redeemer King? Is there anybody to save us in light of our post-apocalyptic future? And though it may sound a little bit over the top, I think that the holidays can feel that way for people. For many people, they can feel like a wasteland. They can certainly feel like an emotional wasteland. You've been through periods of life, whether they're attached to holidays or not, that are deeply depressing, deeply ridden with anxiety, where you're not sure you can actually pull through, where you're not sure this plane is going to pull up. But the holidays bring our feelings, and sometimes our negative feelings, to an acute level. And I find that in the holidays you notice missing people more. People that used to be with you, you grieve certain losses more seriously. You maybe in the holidays you discover that you don't really feel at home with your family, they don't really get you, or you're really ill right now and you can't enjoy the festivities with anybody else, or these milestone holidays you thought you would be better this year. You know, you're dealing with some real issue, and you thought that a year from last Christmas things would be on the up and up, but they're not. And so you may have the same question that the ancient Israelites had, which is God still here? Is he still with me? Or has there been a break? Has there been a cut in some way in this engagement? And therefore, I really don't have any hope. Well, the people walking in darkness didn't walk in darkness forever, because the great prophet doesn't end his prophecy in darkness and in midnight without a candle. Isaiah sees through the midnight hour and predicts something beyond the shadow. And this is what he says. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And what is this light? For Isaiah, it's a whole new world, a whole new society, a whole new government, and at the center of it, a whole new personality. A whole new personality that he calls a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, a prince of peace, somebody royal, somebody to sit on David's old abandoned throne and to fix what now seems unfixable. And this great coming of this Messiah King, this God-like figure, this one who embodies, it seems, the very being and essence and personality of the divine, his coming abolishes certain things that we live with in this world. It abolishes abuse. Did you notice what it said in the text? That this one, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the rod of their oppressor. So anybody in this room right now who lives in terror, who lives in fear, who lives with somebody who has an explosive anger problem, there's a day coming when you won't have to be afraid anymore. There's a rescue coming in which abuse will be wiped out. But it goes on. War will cease. Not just abuse, but war. Every boot of the trampling warrior in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now, how striking that image is, because most kings do the opposite. They tend to thrust their countries into battle. And this is a king that ends war. He takes violence away. He burns the missiles and the drones and gives us a new world. He abolishes abuse, abolishes fighting, and abolishes turnover, farewells. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, every monarchy, every dynasty, every democracy has a beginning and an end. Even our great country won't last forever as it is. Things change. Nations change. People change. But there is one thing that will have no end. This thing that abolishes abuse and warfare will have no end. This entity at the center of which is this great personality. Francis Fukuyama, the great sociologist of the former century, wrote a book entitled The Iron Cage of the Future, in which he said that democratic capitalism was the last great idea of humankind. You couldn't improve upon it. And so he called it the Iron Cage of the Future because you couldn't escape this last great idea. But he was wrong. There's a greater idea. As good as that one is, there's a greater idea, and it's the kingdom of God, at the center of which is a merciful Christ. And so we have a coming king who abolishes all of those things that make our life terrible. All of those things that make your life difficult. All of those things that make you cry in the dark. That's what Christmas is really about. And that's what Isaiah wants us to see. He's giving us a crow's nest to have a panoramic view, to show us another world, a new world that is coming, a new world that was embodied in this young child. Another Eden getting back to a balanced innocence that we lost, a creation that through God will regain. This was beautifully illustrated in the book The Return of the King in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. It's the last, well, next to the last scene in the book where Frodo, you know, the ring bearer who has to destroy this ring, which is sort of the embodiment of everything evil and wicked, he ends up destroying it but is terribly wounded in this great journey, and he never escapes the pain from this wound. And he figures the only way he can do that is to go to heaven, or the equivalent of heaven. And there's this beautiful description of this new world as Frodo sets sail to embrace a new life. And this is what Tolkien writes. The ship went into the high sea and passed into the west, until on a night of rain, Frodo smelled a sweet fragrance on the air and heard the sound of singing coming over the water. And then it seemed to him that the gray rain curtain turned all to silver glass and was rolled back, and he beheld white shores, and beyond them, a far green country under a swift sunrise. The idea is that life as it is now is not to roll on perpetually. It stops. And there's a new world coming, a new world that was embodied in this baby, this son that was given. That's the center of Christmas, this newborn who will grow into a man who speaks about a kingdom of God, a kingdom that wishes to take back what was lost. And we are the legacy of that child here tonight, and of his empire, that great empire of Christmas, characterized not by power plays and worldly pride, but the same kind of love that sent Jesus Christ in the first place. This is the crow's nest Christmas, to have a big picture for Christmas. It's about you, but it's about everybody else too. And it's about the whole world, everything becoming new. This is why we light candles in the dark, to remind ourselves that the world as it is right now is a mixed place, and it is pretty dark. But there was a light that came to be in first century Palestine that will never be put out, now, no matter how dark the world gets. And he lives in you. This light lives in you. You are citizens of this new empire, and you have so much to give, you know. You have so much to offer, so much life to share, because you know a great fact, that Christ was born, and because Christ was born, we stand before the dawn of a new world, when all that is dark becomes light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.